Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than fine gold. And amen. Much of our time spent in Hebrews over the last several chapters has been a description of how Christ is the perfect sacrifice and priest whose work is finished once and for all time. And in the backdrop of this preaching, there has been this image of the tabernacle that's helped us. It's given us something to hold on to in our mind. It's given clarity and an illustration to so much of the book. At this point, I hope you got it. One of the chief images that has been put before our mind repeatedly has been that of the curtain or the veil that separates the outer court from the inner one, the Holy of Holies. Separates man from God. Highlights our need for cleanliness. Highlights our need for a Savior, highlights the need for blood, highlights what's wrong with our sin. And in our text today, the writer says that this curtain, the one that separates God from man, has been torn in the tearing of God's flesh. That's how the access was made. It was through the tearing of God's flesh. It was at God's expense. It was from God's love. It was from God's ambition, and it was for the joy that was set before him. We have seen this over and over, this description of how Christ's death has torn the curtain. And now the text says that since Jesus is now resurrected and lives forever right now, he is our high priest, that instead of interacting with God primarily through a death, as it was of old, we, Christian, now interact with God through a living way. We interact with God through Christ, our living mediator. As the song says, he ever lives and pleads for us. So now we're situated with a new reality. There he sits. His work is done. The curtain is torn open. So now walk in. So now go in. Now draw near. The theology of Hebrews has been sort of brewing up to this moment to say the dividing wall has been opened. It's never going to be sewn back up. So now what? Walk in, Christian. Go in. And what does it look like to do that? It's a whole new position from which to see ourselves. And it's a vantage point that we're called to be faithful in as we walk the days of our life in Christ. So in light of Christ's work, we enter into the holy places. Because of this living way, we go in. And the text gives us three ways to do that. We want to look at this morning. Three ways that the Christian lives inside. We go in through the work of Christ. We walk through it in faith. The first is that we draw near. The second is that we hold fast. And the third is that we stir up others. We draw near, we hold fast, and we stir up. We'll take each in turn. First, look at me at verse 22, how we are to draw near now that the work is done. The text reminds us, draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with your heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and bodies washed with pure water. The first point, to draw near, has to do with the way we are to see ourselves and the way we are to see God. We are to come into the Holy of Holies. We're come right up to the throne in confidence. And this is a repeated theme through the book of Hebrews. Why? Because repetition is a wonderful teacher. And that's how the coin gets to be dropped at times. But once, drawing near meant trembling before Sinai. So think of the pictures we've had throughout the scripture of what drawing near sometimes would look like. At one time, drawing near would look like trembling, thunder above, death at the boundary line of Mount Sinai. Couldn't even touch it. Now, drawing near means walking through the torn veil of Christ's flesh into the Father's embrace. What's the difference? The difference is Christ. The difference is Christ. We have to see the shift. That's the shift we must live in, not as outsiders under judgment, but children welcomed in love. And so the Christian must begin now to offer worship that corresponds to where we stand. Our worship must correspond accurately to where we are positioned and placed. We are not outside, we are inside. We are not at the throne of judgment, we are at the throne of grace. And after the work of Christ, that barrier of the fierce holiness has been assuaged by the blood of Christ. We must not see ourselves as those on the outside, those under the thunder of heaven that can't touch the mountain. We must see ourselves as those who are invited all the way in to sit with the shepherd now at green pastures. We must offer worship that is fitting for where we have been placed. That's a rest right before the throne. We're to draw near as Christians, because we can. It's embracing the work that has been done on our behalf. We are to come close. We are stand not outside in fear, but inside in peace, invited to approach God like a child loving his father. The text says that we are to draw near and come with a true heart. We don't come like the older brother, you know, in the parable of the prodigal son, the brother who stood outside of the feast and refused to walk in. He was self-righteous. He was in his pride. He felt that that was too much grace for me. I'll stand out here. No, we are called to step inside, trusting Christ's invitation and not holding back by any false piety. You are to rest. Christ's work is done. Receive it. That's a key word. Receive it. We come in faith. We come honoring the work that Christ has done. We come honoring the torn veil. We come honoring that the torn veil was Christ's flesh. He doesn't want sheepishness or self-pity or self-flagellation. Again, we must draw near. And over again, God is calling us to approach him confidently. If you've ever met someone who is a leader, per se, it's a boss of some sort. If you've ever met someone like that who's insecure, they're often manipulative. Confidence is not what they want you to have. Okay, so if you want someone to keep you insecure and so that they can steer you in a relationship, they can manipulate you and push you back and forth, they don't want you to rest. They don't want you to have confidence. They want you to kind of be on your toes, always trying to please them. That is not what has been emphasized here in Hebrews. It is that God would have us be confident. God would have you come in freely. God would have you embrace the work that is done and rest to approach him with assurance. And there are two ways that we can come in now through that veil, that we draw near. And it says that we're to do that with a heart sprinkled clean. Our text says a heart sprinkled clean and bodies washed. This is the language of purification of the tabernacle. It's the same image and metaphor that we've been taking for so long in the purification rites of the sacrifices. They were washed and purified. And now we are washed and purified as well. We've been prepared for this. You can go in there. You're qualified to stand before the throne. So go in. So go in. Live there. The dwelling place of God is with man. Live there. We go in with our hearts, and we go in with our bodies. This is what this text says. We have two ways that practically we enter in. We can do that. Not just theology that we can enter in, what we go through with our hearts, our faith, our thinking, with what we believe, and we go in with our bodies, with our actions. Let's think about hearts for a moment. Hearts clean from an evil conscience. Part of what we're doing when we draw near is how we think and feel and see ourselves. The way that we walk through the torn flesh of Christ, we are to see ourselves the way that the Scriptures now defines us and describes us. And in life, what that will feel like, we have guilt, we have shame, we have wrestling, but when we draw near, when we pass through the torn flesh, when we see the seated Christ whose work is done, we can come and rest. We have a place to take all that burden. We have a resting place in Christ that is outside of ourselves. But you have to go in to see it. We need the Scriptures to begin to transform us by the renewing of our mind, to reorient us to what work is actually been done for us on our behalf. We must worship God from where we're truly at. And that's as if the work is truly done. The Scriptures begin to speak about this over and over again. There's no condemnation for those in Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but I live in Christ. We must be reoriented to what life looks like behind the veil. We also come with our bodies washed with pure water. We also draw near with holy living. We're living sacrifices. So go back to the prodigal son for a minute, but switch the brother. The younger brother who now goes in because he's been received by the Father. How does he now live? Obedience and repentance is no longer a drudgery, no longer weighed down by the plagues of sin, but it becomes a great joy to him. He lives as the man that Jesus said in the parable who found the treasure in a field. And it becomes so valuable, the joys of Christ and his repentance, the sight of life inside the veil, that he has been made right by the blood of the Lamb, that living becomes such a deep joy that he'll sell everything. He'll give anything to gain Christ. We are not to live as those who are outside, those who are on the inside. The prodigal's obedience is done from rest and gratitude in life. And we embrace and draw near precisely at that point. So where and when do we draw near? How do you do it? You've been invited, the text says, come through, live there. How do you come as a Christian? How do we come? One of the ways we do it is right here, the preaching of God's word. One of the ways we do it is when we sing. We're reminded of the cross. We're reminded of the finished work of Christ. And one of the ways that you do it is when you're lying on the flat of your back at night. How do you get there to the throne of grace? How do you get there through the veil? You find a physical place in the Middle East and walk through the curtain. That's not it. You go there because you follow the living way. You follow the resurrected Christ. You go through him, through faith. You go to the throne all the way in where you're allowed to go. And you find your rest there at the hospital bed, at the bedside. You're holding their hand as they pass on to glory. You go through it quickly as your feet hit the floor in the morning and you wake up and you fly to the throne of grace and you draw near. You go through in the car with the kids and you're talking through discipline and why they are forgiven for smacking their brother or sister. And you tell them if it's about Jesus who forgives us, the blood of the Lamb. You draw near. And the mind begins to reorient and you live there and you place yourself there. And you remind yourself and you remind your family that you are allowed to walk all the way in and you stand outside no longer. You become more comfortable and confident in belonging there. Live like it. There is no sense in the false piety. There is no glory in the false piety of not living like the work that Christ has done is accomplished once and for all time. So the first invitation is to simply draw near, to go in. And the second is to hold fast. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. So how is it that we draw near? Well, we draw near by faith. Faith is the means by which we are connected to Christ's work and sacrifice. Faith is the means by which we are connected to Christ's work and sacrifice. And look at how this speaks about faith. Look at what it's descriptive of faith. Faith holds fast. Faith is without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Now, Hebrews has been meticulously describing the finished nature of Christ's work. And it's building towards this exhortation about faith that's coming in chapter 11. And we'll speak more of the nature of faith really soon. We'll spend time there. But this verse is a preview. Faith is not a wish or a hope or a blind leap. Faith is described in Scripture as an assurance. And so we hold fast to our hope without wavering because of what? How can we do that? Because of what? Because he who promised is faithful. Faith rests on what Christ has done and what Christ has said and who Christ is, and the rest does not come because of how fiercely we feel it at any given moment. So faith is much more in the realm of the objective of who Christ is and who God is and what his work has been. And in our minds, it mostly lives in the realm of the subjective, how we feel about it, what we say about it. Faith often gives us the fits because we think it's an elusive, subjective thing, and we get discouraged when we read that our hope should be this robust. We get discouraged when we think it should be this strong. When we hear a word like unwavering, we feel, that's not me at all. It often feels thin. It feels varied. It feels weak. Well, one way to think about it is I had a friend a few years ago. We were at a Super Bowl party, and he was going to be late. And so, you know, he recorded the game because he wanted to watch the whole thing afterwards. Didn't want to miss any of it. And he stopped by the party, which is a mistake because everyone had seen the game. And he's, no one tell me what happened. I recorded it, just here for the wings. Going to go back and watch the game later. Well, inevitably, what happened? Somebody let slip who won the game. Okay? So he went back and he watched the game. And it was a tight one. It was one where the score was close and the team was down. And there were times where it looked tense and things are about to shift and it could go the other way. But all of the tension of that game for him had just been removed. He knew the whole time how it was going to shake out. The nerves for thinking that his team might lose, all that subjective feeling about the game. Well, it didn't change what he already knew to be true, that who was going to win in the end. And in a way, faith is a little bit more like that. It's focusing on the objective truth over the subjective feeling. And that might not be fun. That's not a fun way to watch a game. That's a really fun way to live. Okay, that might not be a fun way to watch the next game, but it is a fun way to live. Knowing that the score doesn't stop the game from being tense at times, but it keeps you steady. That's how faith works. We know that Christ's victory is won. So that's why our faith also has to draw near. So we talk about faith. We live by faith. We're attached to Christ by faith. Well, our faith has to go inside. Our faith has to see the work as objectively done. It has to look around. It has to enter behind the veil to see that all is made right for rest. And we must continually see that the work is complete. So when you wake up anxious about the kids or the diagnosis begins to shake you or that sin makes you feel filthy again, you don't measure your faith by your feelings. You measure it by Christ's faithfulness. And when you preach to yourself, you say, he who promised is faithful. That game is already won. And so yes, assurance can grow. Faith can grow. But it grows as we enter in and look at what he has done. So we must walk through in faith and see. We come in prayer. We come through the word. We come through worship. We come through the sacraments. But we come to know more and more that there is no condemnation, that we've been seated with Christ, that we have been crucified and no longer live, but Christ in us. So we come to grow into a knowledge and a boldness of that finished work. That's how faith begins to talk. As you're invited in, go in. Hold on to the objective work that's done. Now, the third way that we draw near as the church lives in light of Christ is that we draw near together. We stir one another up. Look at verses 24. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we are to encourage one another to draw near together. And encouragement doesn't happen in isolation. Encouragement can't happen in isolation. Those giant redwood trees that the Fords and the Cubes live by on the West Coast, those trees, sort of the biggest trees, that they have really shallow roots, but they interlock and they intertwine. It's how they get so big. Because that strength kind of just comes from being so close-knit together. It allows them to go that much taller. We need each other as we grow in faith and assurance. To begin to live in the veil. We need each other to be called to faithfulness, to call each other to repentance. So many relationships in our life are ones where you are just there to be a service. We sort of live in this age where we have a million friends, but not really. You know, we're being marketed to all the time. People are trying to sell us something. We're treated like a customer at times. We can be a follower. You ever thought about, you know, you can be a follower of a million people. But to have real friends who challenge you, rebuke you, encourage you, to know you, to live life with you is a pretty increasingly rare thing. It's kind of remarkable how many few real relationships that we can have that would call us to faithfulness in living for Christ and assure us of that steadiness behind the veil. It's not normal, but oh, we need it. We all need the Sam Gamgees in your life that are the kind of people that are pushing you on to the end. And we're to be stirred up together. We need each other to stir in. You think of it being stirred in like an ingredient, right? You need that ingredient to sort of get in the mix, to get around with everybody. And I could go around the room. In fact, sometimes this week I've done that in prayer. Your humility, your courage. I'm not going to name names. I could, and I do in my prayer. And many of your boldness, I need your boldness. Your gentleness and kindness, your patience, as I'm with you and I watch you, and we watch one another and we hold one another account. There are so many times where just a little word, a gesture, a moment, a hospitality, a generosity, a gentle rebuke. It calls me back to faithfulness. And my testimony for this sermon could just go on and on and on about the names of people whose little comments and little moments have wrangled my heart that would otherwise have turned hard into softness and growth. I need your sight when I would have looked elsewhere. And so we draw near to this assurance. We draw near behind the veil. We do it together because we are prone to wander. Text says that some even neglected to meet together. That was beginning to happen. This was an encouragement to them. Some began to stay out of the mix, to not be encouraged, to not be an encouragement to others. And the type of thing that it's talking about is when in Acts 2, 42, as it describes the church, what was the church doing? Well, it was devoting itself to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayers. And so it's so much more than neglecting to meet. It's so much more than just gathering to hear a sermon. It's life amongst others in the church. It's giving to the building up of one another, to love and good works. And as the text says, we can't afford that to become a habit. As is the habit of some, as if to say, you can't afford that to become a habit. You can't afford to go it alone, because encouragement doesn't come in isolation. It's too important and it's too necessary. And the church, broadly, and our understanding of the church, our doctrine of the church, we need to get this deep down into our hearts. For the Hebrews, it was likely in the case of persecution that would keep them from meeting. And in their isolation, they would grow in their fear. The fear didn't go away by not gathering with the church. It would grow to the point where they would neglect Christ and the church completely. They would waver in their faith. And for us, it's other things. It's not necessarily persecution. It's hobbies, sports, laziness, consumerism. When COVID hit, it was I can just watch this online. That became the thing. And then what was it 3 years later? I'm still watching online. That is unacceptable, right? If we're not being stirred up to love and good works, then we will be stirred by other things. That's the way our hearts work. If we're not being stirred up by the church, we are constantly will be stirred. The ingredient will get mixed in of something else. Pride, independence, opposed to dependence, insecurity. We're not living life, drawing in and drawing near and being pushed. We need the local church to draw near to Christ together. One of the first signs, the distinguishing marks of a Christian in the letter that John writes, it says, is that it is love for the brothers. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. It is just as frank as that. One of the signs of a Christian is their love for the church and their local love for the people that God has entrusted them to. One of the signs and marks of a distinguished Christian is their love to serve and being built up and building up the body. So our text says, consider how to do it. Think about it. Reflect on it. How might we do it? How is it that we sing? We talked about this in our last hymn sing. How is it that we sing? You know, if you're at the stadium and everyone's chanting and it's boom, boom, clap, what is everyone doing? Even the people who don't want to sing, you just start to sing. Do we sing timidly? Or do you sing so that when the line hits, that one line, Jesus Christ has paid it all, just stirs up your neighbor to see it. You're singing it with gusto. You're singing it with humility. You're singing it loudly. Sometimes I'll hear someone's voice break through and it just produces confidence in me in that line. It makes me read it again and see it with greater belief. What do you do when you hear the prayer requests on a Sunday? So we go through and we have such wonderful participation in giving the prayer requests, but perhaps, do you ever grab a pen? Write those down. You got that space on the bulletin, not chastising you, I'm just saying, consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Do you do that so you could follow up? Do you ever send a text midweek? Do you ever take someone to lunch? Do you ever bring up in conversation, how's that going from 3 weeks ago? Can't believe you remembered that. Challenge their faith, stir them up. In the prayer and in the preaching and in the liturgy, it's joyfully and robustly joining in with the amens. And when we give prayers, right, we call for an amen. Do you agree? Are you saying you believe it is as if God has declared this? It is as if it is true? It's something that you resolutely and frankly believe you're assured of? Say amen with gusto. It's exactly what we're talking about. We live behind the veil. Amen. It's a sure thing. When you're hearing something that needs a gentle rebuke or a challenge, you ever put a hand on a shoulder? Maybe it's just over here for lunch. Say the hard word. Ask the hard question. When you notice somebody who has just blown it out of the park and has been such a blessing to you, and they're a deep encouragement, and that word that they said was great, do you acknowledge it to them? Do you plant your feet and sit still when the conversation is awkward or difficult outside, but you just give the ministry of presence? Or do you show up to things? Show up to someone's birthday, or funeral, or bedside, or wedding, or event that they hosted. We're constantly in this ability to encourage and bless and to do so in a way that draws us near to the throne together. Not a chastisement, not a wrapping your knuckles sermon today, but consider, how can we bless others? How can we stir one another up? What are the little practices that I'm already doing over and over again that I can do more robustly and faithfully to embrace this work that God has given me? How might people be blessed because of it? So in light of Christ's finished work, Go in with confidence. Hold fast unwaveringly and stir one another up to love and good works. Because that's how we're called to live on the other side of the torn veil. The curtain is gone. Now go in. It's not a one-time step in. It's the shape and the rhythm of the Christian life, to live there every morning when the feet hit the floor, and every time we pray, and every time we gather for worship. Every time we feel weak and weary, the call is the same. Come, draw near. You belong here.